Father, as we search into your word for truth, we know that you will always deliver. And we pray that we can be accepting of it, that we can make it our own, take our truth, abandon it, and substitute your truth in its place. And as we do so, Lord, we pray that you would bring us to full maturity, that we are able to rightly divide the scriptures, that we are able to use them in our own lives for godliness and the pursuit of your will and your kingdom. And we pray that we would not be neglectful of this task, but we do pray, Lord, that ultimately we'd bring glory to you by this pursuit. And so, Father, as we look at your word, 1 Timothy, we ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off in 1 Timothy last week, and Paul wrote this epistle, of course, to Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And I read to you a couple of verses there. We're just going to pick it up again in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And I talked about how many apostles there were. And by my count, there were 19 apostles in the scriptures. And Cindy, is Cindy in here? Oh, she's sick. She called up Patty and she said, I can't find the one reference you said to this one apostle, Barabbas, or Barnabas. What's his other name? Barnabas. Remember? He's called an apostle. His other name was Joseph. Remember that? And she called, she goes, where is that? So she was being like the Bereans. Remember I told you about the Bereans? You guys recall that? Where are the Bereans located in Scripture? Acts 17. Yeah, you said it last week, right?
Well, because I worked at Berean all those years, I looked at that
thing every day. Oh, there you go. Acts 17 talks about the Bereans. They were more noble than the Thessalonians because they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. And I gave the qualifications of being an apostle. And I said that if they're in existence today, all you have to do is follow those qualifications and you can know for sure if they are an apostle from God. And then I talked about waiting for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, because in verse 1 it talks about Jesus Christ, our hope. And then we got into false teachers and false doctrines. In verse 3 it says, "And as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." And of course, you guys should know this. What is the work of God? Salvation is to be saved. That's the work that God requires of all of us. It says that in John chapter 6, verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, when you command certain people not to teach, he says in verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So those three things are necessary to point out to yourself that you are acting in love if you are the one who is responsible. Again, it's a pure heart, a good conscience, which is avoiding sinful behavior, and a sincere faith, which is genuine, and it's real, it's true. Now, these false teachers who were around at the time, and I said there are false teachers around today, just like there are false politicians, there are false, I mean, you can just fill in the blank. The people out there just want to use you, false businessmen. And these false teachers were in the church back when it began, and they are still in the church today. And I made a reference at that time to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, which reads, or it says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." And then also, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we will eventually get there in verse 7, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." So there were these men inside the church that were teaching false doctrine, and they were also called false teachers. And Paul is telling Timothy, beware of this, and you must stop, you must prohibit this behavior from taking place, because you're actually causing people to lose their faith or have their faith faith shipwrecked if you're involved in that type of behavior. It says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. And what he's talking about is these false teachers have wandered away from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And those are the leaders in the church. Those would be the elders or those people who would call themselves apostles. Remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, there were those who called themselves super apostles and they placed themselves above Paul and they talked down to Paul and Paul sarcastically referred to them as super apostles. You know, you got these guys who were above everybody else, like la-di-da, you know, they think that they're something. And Paul was telling even the Corinthian church to beware of these people. In verse 7, he talks more about them and says, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So there were false teachers and there were false teachings. They usually go hand in hand, but I pointed out last week, teachers, there can be teachers who are deceived who teach falsely. They have a good heart, so to speak. They have genuine intent, it appears, but they're just off. And then there are those false teachers who know they're teaching falsely, who want to deceive the people, who want to fleece the flock of God, who want to do damage. They are hirelings, like a shepherd who is a hireling that bring you in from the outside. I have this friend, and he is in the same business that I am, and I've known him for years. And he calls me up with his woes. And I'm just a small guy. I decided not to grow big. I just like being small, and it works great. I don't have any problems. Well, he has over 500 places that he takes care of. And he calls me up. It's like counseling session every time. And he talks to me about the employees. He talks to me about workman's comp. Because I went through all of that, and I just decided that's not the route that I wanted to go. And he tells me constantly how the employees are such a problem. If they would just do what they're supposed to do as instructed. You know, I told him, you just need to teach them the Bible. Get them saved. You know, you do that. And he kind of walked away from the faith a little bit, but he's kind of coming back. And I'm telling him that the Bible is clear on how we're supposed to act as employees. And I hope you guys don't have this at your place of employment. For those of you who either work for somebody or who is an employer, these employees, they show up and they think they're owed something, like a paycheck, you know. And yeah, you give them the paycheck. But as employees, even Christians, we are so slack sometimes. And he just is beside himself on how to get them to do just what they're supposed to do, what they're being paid to do, to be conscious that there is an employer and they're supposed to be helping the employer because it helps them. And so inside the church itself, you will have teachers who are there and they're really not doing what they're supposed to. And they're falling behind and they're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes they teach falsely and it creates problems, just like in business, a bad employee creates problems. We're not supposed to do that as, quote unquote, and I'm going to use this phrase, employees of Jesus Christ, because we're working for his kingdom, right? But then there are those false teachers who just make it rough on anybody. If you've ever had somebody who has been dishonest in your employment, if you're an employer, and I have, if they're stealing from you, you know, if they're, a big one for me would have been time. I hope you guys don't do this. When they fill out their time card, you guys know how a time clock works, right? If it's 7 minutes past the hour and it goes to the next one, it goes to the next quarter hour. If it's under 7 minutes, it goes back to the top. Well, they have fudge on that and they just go to the next one, right? Oh, it's only 6.5 minutes. We're just going to make it. And you steal that time. That's actually theft. Thou shalt not steal. And so you're stealing time, you're stealing income from the owner, which would put it back into the business. And, you know, that you're dealing falsely, and employees do that. And also these teachers were doing that in their own context. They were stealing from God. They were stealing from the people. They were padding their own pads, so to speak. They were making sure that they were taken care of over the sheep that they were shepherding. And Paul is speaking against this, saying this ought not to take place. So what about these false teachers? Who are they? What are the characteristics of them in Scripture? Now, I want you to take out your Bible. If you have your Bible, hopefully you brought your Bible. Bring out your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, I want you to take out a Bible that's in front of you. I want you to actually see this in writing. I want you to be able to refer to it and go, yeah, I've read it with my own eyes as Pastor Bill was reading it. Now, these are scriptures about false teachers and what they do. And you need to be able to recognize who they are in the body of Christ. Just because somebody accuses somebody else of being a false teacher doesn't mean they are. Just because somebody says, they are a great teacher, I'm so encouraged by what they have to say, doesn't mean they're not a false teacher. There's plenty of people out there who teach doctrines that are absolutely horrible. Just by way of illustration, this morning I was going through some stuff and I looked up Kenneth Hagin. Are you familiar with Kenneth Hagin? If you're not familiar with him, you haven't missed much. But I was watching some videotape and it was embarrassing for me to watch it. And he was going through this church and he was talking about the day of Pentecost, how the people had been accused of being drunk, right? And he said, the reason they were accused of being drunk is because they were. And he said, they were drunk with the Spirit. And he starts walking through the aisles here, and they put the camera on the people in the front rows. And the people in the front rows, they start slouching in their chairs, and they put their heads down, kind of like, and I'm going, you got to be kidding me, right? And they slide right out of their chairs onto the floor. And these people are wearing suits and dresses. And I'm going, you're kidding me, right? These people are taking the suggestion of the pastor and you're supposed to be drunk in the Spirit and out of control. I don't think so. If you want to go online and look at something like that, be prepared to yell at your computer screen when you see it. I mean, it's just detestable what is going on. And I would call him a false teacher. Now, some people would say, why are you calling people out like that? Because that's what Paul did. Paul called people out who were false teachers inside the church and saying, these guys are bad, you need to get rid of them, put them out of the church if they're involved in sinful behavior, if they're just a parishioner or whatever. This is what Paul says to do. But I know we're in a day and age where we're not supposed to call sin, sin. We're supposed to just, it may be sinful for you, but it's okay for other people in their universe. And that is not true. There are things that are right and things that are wrong, and that's what we're supposed to hold to. And Paul reiterates this in 1 Timothy again, chapter 4. Now, while I'm dealing with this false teacher thing and false teachings, because it's all the way through Timothy, and it's in 2 Timothy, and it's in Titus, and it's in Peter, and I'm just going to tackle it up front as we get through the book of First, the little epistle of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1, I'd like you to turn there. And it says, it talks about the latter times, and I believe we are living in the last days, in the last times. It says in verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. And so he's talking about an individual here that actually has abandoned the faith. They follow deceiving spirits. They teach things taught by demons. They are hypocritical liars. Their consciences have been seared irreversibly, and they forbid people to marry, and they interfere with these relationships that are taking place, and they will actually go so far as to control your diet. Now, there are sects of Christianity that would tell you, you should maybe be a vegetarian because that's the most godly thing to be. That is hogwash. I don't know if I told you this, but when I took a week and a half off and I left, you know what my diet was? Bacon. I went to the store, bought 3 containers of bacon, and I took it home. Patty will verify this. And I bacon, and I was eating the bacon the whole day. And of course, that's unclean for a Jew to eat, but I love bacon. You know what else I bought?
Cookies.
Jalapeno Cheetos. Oh man, they're just the greatest. They're just the greatest thing, And you go on vacation, you have that stuff. It's like, great, you can eat that stuff. But there are sects of Christianity that, You know, they bring out the cross or something, and they're saying, you're not supposed to have a diet like that. You're supposed to have a godly diet. You know, God gave us everything to eat. Now, if we want to eat what we want to eat, that's fine. In moderation, you do the balance thing. I don't eat tons of bacon when I'm at home, but I go on vacation, I have bacon. You know, it's good. And God gives us the freedom to do something like that. So if a false teacher comes along and tells me I can't eat bacon, I'm sorry, I'm going to eat it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Turn over just a couple of pages. He's talking about a false teacher here. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So it's talking about an individual here who teaches false doctrine, is disagreeable on issues of sound doctrine. By the way, I have a friend on Facebook. And this friend is kind of a distant family member. And they posted something on Facebook. And I have to resist. Actually, there were two posts yesterday. And I looked at them and I just want to respond. But I know if I respond to these particular individuals, it will go absolutely nowhere. But it's false doctrine. And one of them was, homosexuality is not a sin. And homosexuality is a sin, just like greed is a sin, just like adultery is a sin, just like, you know, you fill in the blank. We know they're all sins. We just seemed as a culture to have placed that one by itself and called it more wicked when it's not. But they tried to say that it's not a sin based on the Bible. And they referenced a blog that had a book that went into theology. I started pulling my hair out. Can you see? I did. I just got upset and I wanted to respond. But I thought, no, if I respond, I'll never convince them. Maybe I can go to lunch with them sometime and just kind of tell them, you know, this is what Scripture says. Read it for yourself. And I would take them to those places and tell them how to interpret or instruct them how to interpret. But I know it just wouldn't end. Another guy posted something on Facebook that we don't have a free will. And he went into and he said, these evangelical churches have no business following Jesus. And I go, what are you talking about? Isn't it whosoever will? I mean, it's plain in Scripture. And so when you run across a doctrine that you know people are pushing, They want you to buy into it. It's like, what are you talking about? You hold to sound doctrine and they become warped in their thinking and they want to argue and have controversy. And that's why they put it on Facebook. They want to churn it up a little bit. And we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to quarrel in that way. Have a discussion, yes, but not quarrel. Also, they foster envy and strife and malicious talk. In evil suspicion, there will be friction when they are around, and to be wealthy is to be godly. Now, I don't know about you, but that may work in the United States, but it doesn't work in the Far East. It doesn't work in Cambodia and Vietnam and Laos and, you know, all of those countries that are over there to just claim it. That's a false doctrine. Anybody who starts talking like that is a false teacher. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. This is, again, is a description about a false teacher. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And by the way, sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he was with God in the beginning, and he is eternal. He is called the everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. He was born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. I hope I didn't transpose those two verses. But this idea that he has died, was buried, he rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's coming back, that is sound doctrine. It's sound doctrine that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior. That's sound doctrine. It's not sound doctrine to say that we are good. You know, that is out there. Maybe some of you think that we are good. We are not good. There's nothing good in us. You know, and we say the phrase, and I understand what we mean when we say it. You say, oh, he's really nice. He's a good person. Well, that may be good. that they appear to be good. But down inside, it is just this wicked, corrupt soul, given the right opportunity and the right circumstances, would carry out the most heinous crimes against humanity and God. That's just the way it works. So we want to make sure that we are not getting involved in somebody who turns their ears or turns people's ears away from the truth and aside to miss. They just gin these things up. Again, I want to read this again. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, this is where the people themselves, they say, I love this teacher. And I gravitate towards this teacher, and I think they're all good, and these are in my band of brothers, so to speak. These are the teachers I cling to. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to miss. So these false teachers will get for themselves a following. And sometimes if you have the biggest church in America, doesn't mean you have the best doctrine in America. It doesn't mean you are the best Bible teacher to ever come along. Some of the biggest ministries that are out there, I've heard some of the most heretical teachings come out of their mouths. It's just incredible. And then you have some of the other big teachers that are fundamental in their faith. They get on YouTube and they talk about the big teachers who are out there in these big churches that are saying that you can be saved by being nice. You know, that is not the case. So let's go on. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, talks again here about false teachers. Titus chapter 1, verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. And these are the Judaizers who said, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. So they're doing it for money. And again, what did I tell you was the number one thing you can look for in a false teacher? It's the money. What they do with the money. Are they spending it on themselves? Are they spending it on other people? Do they give most of what they receive as far as an income back to the church? If that's what they're doing and they have a multi-million dollar budget, fantastic. That's good. That immediately wipes off at least one criteria of being a false teacher. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And by the way, as I give you these verses, and you can go back on the internet and listen to the message, you should make a chain in your Bible as you go from verse to verse. You say you start with this one in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you go all the way through to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says there, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over their head, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So they teach destructive heresies. They deny Jesus Christ as Lord. Their behavior is shameful and will cause harm to Christianity in general. They are greedy, and they exploit others with lies in order to make a profit. Now, there are scriptures in the Old Testament about this, about false or hired shepherds, hirelings. They scatter the flock in Jeremiah chapter 23. They lead people astray in Jeremiah chapter 50. They prey upon the flock instead of feeding it, Ezekiel chapter 34. And hired workers forsake the sheep in John chapter 10, verse 12. And they provide no warning when there are problems in Isaiah chapter 56. And so the purpose for us reviewing these false teachers are to make us principled as a people of God, that we're able to discern what right and wrong is as far as teaching and those who bring it. It's a practical guide for determining who is a false teacher and provides purpose for us. Like, we're supposed to be on the lookout for this stuff. We don't just sit idly by and let the false teachers go out there. We call them out when there's a false doctrine. If they agree to the admonishment or the rebuke and they say, you know, you're correct, I've got to change that, then wonderful. That's fantastic. That's somebody who means well, but they just have taught a bad doctrine. And also, it's a way to prevent false teachers from really gaining a foothold inside the church. The first time you hear somebody speak a false doctrine, you go to them right away, and it prevents a lot of error if you're able to correct them in their teaching. Now, that's the false teachers. What about the doctrines that are taught? What doctrines are doctrines of demons? There are doctrines out there that originated with demons. And they are put into the minds of these false teachers, and they teach them as if they are the Word of God. Well, what are those things? Like, you're a good person and not a sinner. Everybody wants to be talked about as being good, right? That's not, and I already told you that one, that is not a doctrine that is taught in the Bible. Now, that's not to damage who you are. That's to drive you to the cross because you admit you're a sinner. Why do you need to go to the cross if you're a good person? There's no need. Why do you need to be saved if there's nothing to be saved from? Because we're under judgment, right? But if you're a good person, why would you be under judgment? So that is a doctrine of demons. Now I'm going to go on and talk about this a little more. I've already given you some of these verses. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says, in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 1 Timothy 6, 3, if anyone teaches false doctrine. And also 2 Peter 2, 1 that I just read, they introduce destructive heresies. In Titus 1, 11, teaching things they ought not to teach. So there are doctrines of demons, false doctrines, destructive heresies, and teaching things they ought not to teach. We need to discover what those things are. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, and we're going to get an idea of what to look for when they're teaching these destructive heresies. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Talks about false teachers first and then what they teach in verse 18. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Now, they also, it goes on to say, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. And it goes on to talk about them a little bit, but this idea, they will teach things that appeal to your flesh. Now, for instance, somebody who teaches, and this goes back to the number one thing to find a false teacher, if I told you today, just please write your faith check of $500 or $1,000 and put it up here, and you will be sowing to the kingdom, and you will reap 30, 60, or 100 times what has been sown. If you write your check, if you have faith enough, do you want faith? Just come up here and walk right up the front aisle and put your check here. And if you put a check, if you put your check here, in the weeks and years to come, God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And if you hear something like that, just stand up and say, false teacher. That's a false teacher who does that. Has anybody ever seen that on the television? Am I the only one? Yeah. You don't want to do that. If I ever come in here and I say that to you and mean it, just take me out, get the white coat, I'm out the doors, I'm done. If I'm doing something like that, I will teach about stewardship and how we're supposed to be giving, but that's between you. Have you noticed that we don't receive an offering formally? Have you noticed that? We don't. That's because it's between you and God. You guys handle that. I'll tell you. And if you're not doing it, let the guilt ride. Let it just sit on your shoulders and you take care of it. I don't need to add to that whatsoever. It doesn't do any good. So we're just going to leave that between you and God. So they appeal to the lustful desires of the human nature that if you give, you'll get back in this life. And it may not be true. That is a completely false, heretical doctrine. So they appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. God will make you powerful. He will use you in any particular way, like, for instance, getting a particular spiritual gift. What is the most dangerous spiritual gift you can get? Now, according to me, of course, what is the most dangerous one you can get that will cause you the most amount of problems in your life? No, this is a spiritual gift that can only be given by God. Yeah, like a teaching gift. Which one do you think will cause you the most problems in life? Think about it a minute. I want to step front. I'm going to go here. I can't. I'm tethered. Healing. Imagine if you could walk into a hospital and clear out Children's Hospital. All the kids there. Yeah, everybody say, praise the Lord. And what would the people do? They would focus on you. And then you would be tested by the praises you receive, and you would have a tendency to start believing it. And what was the problem of Satan? Pride. You're lifted up in your own eyes. That would be the most difficult gift to have. If somebody had that kind of gift, God would probably have to put them in a wheelchair. He would probably have to make them disfigured in some type of way, some type of manner, to keep them from becoming so puffed up. That's why Paul had his thorn in the flesh. He was doing all this. Not only did he hear God directly, but he, you know, raised people from the dead. And who does something like that? And he asked God to take it away. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So our tendency, the greatest tendency that we have is the pride, and it would just well up. If you had the gift of healing and you could clear some hospital out like that, like Jesus did, oh, it would just be horrible. It'd be a fantastic gift for everybody else. But for you, it would be something that would be very horrible. And if somebody comes along and says, you can receive this gift of healing and give it to others, does that not appeal to the flesh? I mean, you have this power. How would you use that power? You would lay awake at night thinking, how can I use this power? Would you start charging for it? They've made movies about this stuff where people have these gifts. And that's the bent of Hollywood right now. I've talked about this before. The supernatural gifts of any kind, flying strength, whatever it is, x-ray vision, you know, you can do all of those things. You would be lifted up if you had those supernatural powers, at least those sign gifts, so to speak. So going on. Works of the lawless one. Now, in the last days, these works, these false teachings are going to manifest themselves through false teachers, and they will promise things by doing counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So if somebody comes along, and I need to make a parenthetical thought here. God does miracles. God performs signs and wonders. He does those things. But if the appeal is made for you to have that just for the sake of having it, that is appealing to the flesh. If you see the signs, wonders, and miracles, if it doesn't point to God's word and the testimony, it is only meant to appeal to the flesh. It is false. You are not supposed to gain these things for yourself. You're not supposed to see them in action so somebody has benefited themselves from the signs, wonders, and miracles. And as we get closer to the end times, there will be counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And people flock to that stuff. They, I want to see that. I want to be able to do that. Well, why? For yourself or for somebody else? And so that is the goal that we're to keep in mind. It is for others. Going on. Just to confirm this, the signs and wonders are always an accompaniment to the word. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. Acts 14, 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. His salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so whenever you see a miracle, a sign, a wonder, something that is just beyond comprehension, it must confirm a word that has been spoken or will be spoken. And you can judge that easily by going to the scripture. See if that's correct, if that's a good doctrine, a sound doctrine, or if it is not. Now going on, is there false doctrine around today, and what are those false doctrines? Now as I read some of these, you're going to start associating them with churches or with cults. Now, I want you to pay attention closely. These are things that are false doctrines, doctrines of demons. It is not sound teaching according to the Bible. For instance, a works doctrine that you can get to heaven by being good and doing good. What about the veneration of individuals? Putting up individuals to the place that they are more special than any other saint on the face of the earth. And what if you make a statue of that person and you put it up on a pedestal and you see people in particular religions going up and touching and venerating the statues of plaster and marble? Those are false doctrines. Are they believers that are doing that? Yeah, I think that they are for the most part. And they are dedicated to God, but false teachers have come in and said, this is good. No, it's not good when you are venerating either an individual or you are venerating a statue or an idol. We're not supposed to do that. You know, imagine if we had Statue to Bill over here. And I had you guys file by it because I did a couple of things for the Lord. And you would touch my feet on the statue. And you would say a blessing and you would walk away. And, you know, I just, again, get the white coat, take me out. It's not supposed to happen. That is a false doctrine. That is a doctrine of demons. Okay, now going on. What about, let me ask you. Do you have the ability in and of yourself to absolve somebody of their sins? Let me say it another way. Do you have the ability in and of yourself to take away the guilt that somebody experiences as a result of their sin? You do not. You do not have that power. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He is the only one that can provide the forgiveness of sins. But if we say that we have the ability, as far as God's reckoning is concerned, to take our heavenly eraser and erase those sins, we cannot do it. We can forgive somebody who has sinned against us. We can do that. But we cannot forgive them as far as judgment is concerned. Well, what about going into age regression? What about astral travel? What about reincarnation? What about no existence of heaven and hell? And I've already said this one. What about man is basically good, man being all of humankind? Of course, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there are none righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. What about keeping the Old Testament laws, the ceremonial laws? What about works and legalism as far as doctrines are concerned? What about clothes being regulated? You know, I could install a doctrine here that it is more godly to wear a tie. And men, you should have a tie on. I was actually told that once in this church, not here in this building. But, oh, you're wearing a tie. Oh, you're honoring the gospel. I went, no. No, I'm just wearing a tie. You know, that's what you do. Sometimes you wear a tie, sometimes you don't wear a tie. I just thought I would wear a tie. Or what about the ladies? Ladies, I could say you need to be wearing dresses because a woman ought not to be found in the attire of a man. You know, I could say that. I could take the scripture. I could twist it. And by the way, ladies, if you were speaking up in a Bible study, don't you know that a woman in the church is supposed to remain silent? And she's to ask her own husband. I mean, I can start getting into that stuff too. Those are all false doctrines. I have 5 minutes. What about if there's 144,000 only that are going to go to heaven? That is a doctrine of demons. What if I told you that Jesus was not really the second person of the Trinity, but Michael the Archangel? What if I told you that Jesus was really the spirit brother of Lucifer? What if I told you that there's not just one heaven, but there are four heavens? And depending on how good you do and how much you give to the church, you may not get to the first heaven. And by the way, the first heaven, if you don't get there, you can't get there unless you're married. So everybody has to be married. So we're going to do a marriage ceremony afterwards for anybody who wants to get married. These are all doctrines which are out there that are supposed to be biblical doctrines, and they are not biblical doctrines. Well, what about the idea that you were a pre-existent being in the, I want to call it the vat of souls, and God just decided to take you and put you into a body, and you have always existed in that vat of souls? That is a completely false doctrine. It is not inside of the Scripture, and there's a cult that uses that. What about keeping the Sabbath? You know, you ought not to work on Sunday. Why? I work on Sunday. I don't know about you guys, but I work on Sunday. Well, what about that? What is the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You know, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath, right? Oh, that changes everything. We're going to start maybe on Saturday. We're going to switch everything. And that is also a false doctrine to say that it is more holy to meet on a Saturday. Scripture refutes that. That is not in teaching or in keeping with a sound doctrine. What about holy laughter? What about being drunk in the Spirit? What about prosperity teaching? What about any Christian can be demonized? That means you can have a demon that lives in a little room inside of your head somewhere and comes out every once in a while and just wreaks havoc like the Tasmanian devil and goes back in and then shuts the door and you're left a wreck and then you have to be corrected and prayed over and de-demonized and that type of thing. That is false doctrine which is out there. Well, what else is there? What other false doctrines are out there? There are false doctrines in other religions as well. What if you commit suicide that you are instantly glorified and you have 72 virgins and 9 boys? With you, something like that. That is complete heresy. That is a doctrine of demons. What if it's okay to beat your wife? Don't give me an amen. What if, you know, stuff like that is in the false religions of the world. And Jesus Christ did more to venerate the woman than any other religion in the history of humankind. God brought the woman up to be equal with the man who is a co-heir. And anybody teaches that you're supposed to beat your wife, that is a doctrine of a demon. And that's what's being taught out there. Now, what about these other religions? What about polytheism, that there are many gods? Or what about pantheism, that God is everywhere? What about this idea that you don't need a savior? What about this idea that there is no God at all, that you need to go to nirvana, that you need to become one with the collective up there, kind of like the Borg, and become nothing and have no knowledge and thinking process? You want to empty your mind. No, you don't want to do that. That is also a doctrine of demons. Or what about mantras, the use of mantras, of saying things over and over and over and over and clearing the mind? Are you supposed to do that? Well, we know that Scripture says that we are not supposed to keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. We are not to be like them. Are there Christian churches that do that? Say this prayer 16 times and you will have your sins forgiven. No, that is a doctrine of demons when it clearly says we're not supposed to be doing something like that. Well, what about reincarnation? Do over Groundhog Day. You know, until you eventually move on and you're able to go to the collective. These things are all false doctrines, things that are taught by demons and teachers, whether inside the church or outside the church. You need to be recognizing who they are, what they're teaching, be able to call it out and say, this is a false doctrine. New things will come up that we'll have to deal with. There have already been old things that come up, even in this church, that we've had to deal with. You know, whether it's witchcraft. Which is better, a black witch or a white witch? Neither one. Neither one is good. You know, and the Wicca, you know, they have this god of the sun, moon, and the earth, and then they have this god that is of earth, that is on the trees, and it's just bizarre. And it is something that has been made up. It is a doctrine of demons, or the person has made it up themselves. And of course, the ultimate, and I'm going to be closing with this, the idea of evolution. And that's the secular religion that is out there. This idea that you just came from a pool of primordial slime and you became a single-celled organism which grew into a slithering thing that came upon the ground, turned into a lizard, got legs, and turned into a bird, and maybe into a dinosaur, and, you know, just turned into an elephant, and then down to a bison, and then with human beings running around, and that's how it happened. These are all false doctrines, and you have to be able to recognize them, because if you don't, they will shipwreck your faith as well as the faith of the people who are around you. And the church will become ineffective and unproductive. So in closing it out here, false doctrine and false teachers, anything in addition to Jesus Christ, it doesn't work. Anything plus Christ. If you do this and believe in Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, it doesn't work. Or anything in addition to the Bible. You don't need any more books. You only need that one book. And the third time's a charm, I'm closing. this idea, if you say, if you walk out of here and say, well, I don't believe all of that, you are in dangerous territory. God's word is inerrant. And what that means is, it's without error. And all we need for life and godliness, for this life and for the next, is there. If we follow it, we will be blessed. It won't be easy, but we will be blessed. And that's the goal of pointing out who false teachers are and what false teaching is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word clearly delineates who false teachers are and what they teach. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be solid in our faith, holding to that which is sound doctrine. And we know that your word even says if we watch our lives and doctrines closely, we will save not only ourselves, but our hearers as well. So help us to be diligent, as I prayed in the beginning, Lord, to be in your word and to understand what is taught there, to make it our own, so that you will be blessed and people will be ushered to full maturity and into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said,
Amen. Amen.